Well, most of us have probably had the experience at one time or another of moving house. And of course, one of the most challenging moments in the whole process of moving house is when you've got all of your things packed up, but you haven't actually moved yet. And you go looking for something, maybe something to use in the kitchen, and you realize, dagnabbit, I got that packed up already. What am I going to do? How am I going to make the next meal? Or maybe on the other end, when you get into the new house, but you don't have your things unpacked yet. I think each of our children will long remember when we moved to Monterey 6 years ago, and the first night we spent in our house was on Christmas Eve. And we went looking for a tree, and we found this beautiful, fresh tree, and then we got it home and realized we didn't have our tree stand to put it in. So we couldn't put the tree up. So we had to go down to Dollar General, I think, at the last minute, and we bought this scrawny-looking little fake tree, and we stuck it in the corner and didn't have anything else in the room. All we had to sleep on were our mattresses, didn't even have the beds set up. It was kind of an awkward time, but it was a fun time. Well, living in between, as I call it, can be difficult. And the writer of the Hebrews addresses just such a situation in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 9 through 16. In these verses, he addresses the Jewish Christian recipients of this letter who were, in a spiritual sense, living outside the old Jerusalem, as it were, with all of its dietary laws and ceremonies. But they weren't yet living in the new Jerusalem, the enduring city which is to come. And we're in a similar kind of situation, spiritually speaking. The kingdom of God is now, but not yet. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we've entered into a personal saving relationship with God through His Son. The kingdom of God has begun in our hearts. But Jesus' kingdom has not yet been recognized by all. Not every knee has bowed, nor has every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're not yet living in the new Jerusalem. But thankfully, the writer of the Hebrews gives us some guidelines here for living in just such an in-between sort of situation. So hear the word of God from Hebrews chapter 13. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through His own blood. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. I think we have four guidelines here for living in between the times. And the first one is, don't get carried away. The writer of the Hebrews says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Now, what kind of strange teachings were his readers possibly being exposed to? He mentions ceremonial foods. And since this letter is addressed to Jewish Christians, I think it likely that the strange teachings he's talking about have to do with Jewish dietary laws. And maybe the particular church that he's writing to was living near Jews who maybe had added some strange dietary laws to the ones in the Old Testament. We don't know for sure. But the ones in the Old Testament, these very rigid laws, were spelled out at length in Leviticus chapter 11. And Paul says this about it in Colossians chapter 2. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And I believe the writer of the Hebrews is telling us something similar. Now that Christ has come, we no longer have to live in the old Jerusalem, so to speak. We're no longer bound by all those Old Testament dietary laws and all the other ceremonial regulations. The people to whom our author was writing in the first century may have been tempted to abandon their freedom in Christ and return to a Jewish yoke of rules and regulations. And he's pleading with them, don't be carried away by such things. Now, we may not be carried away by the same sort of teachings, but I see this often in the church, and I'm sure you have too. We're tempted at different times to give in to legalism, aren't we? I mean, these Jewish Christians were tempted to go back to some rules that were outdated. Our temptation may not be quite the same, but we often have the temptation to add to God's law, to add to His Word, because sometimes the guidelines we think aren't specific enough, you know? And we want to know, how is it we're supposed to live in the Holy Spirit? So different groups in the church down through the ages have made up their different rules and regulations so we know exactly what to do in every situation. But you know, God doesn't usually work that way with us. And sometimes we even think we can be saved by obeying the rules. Problem is, we don't even keep our own rules all the time, do we? I was thinking of this a lot this week as I was at Wheaton College. My father attended Wheaton College for a little while in the late 1930s, and he didn't do too well there, and they told him if he was going to continue in school there, he needed to buckle down, so he decided not to come back. And as you know, my father grew up in a Christian home. His father was a preacher, his family very fundamentalist, and my father, of course, rebelled against all of the rules and regulations. And that's one problem. When we lay down rules and we add to God's law, it just leads those who are trying to impose the rules on to rebel. But I was talking with somebody at Wheaton this week about how the college has changed over the years. And in fact, I looked at going to college there when I was considering that, but I didn't want to go because of the rules that they had that I didn't like. Maybe you've heard the little ditty, don't drink, don't chew, and don't dance with those who do. You know, their rules were kind of along those lines back then. But we all come up with these different rules and regulations to follow. But those rules don't save us. See, the problem with the outdated rules or with the rules we add to God's law or the rules we try to be saved by is it misses the whole point. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. A personal relationship with Him. And He comes in by His Holy Spirit. And by His Spirit, He guides us in every situation. Something that no rule book, no matter how long you made it, could ever give us enough guidelines for. His Holy Spirit guides us. That's what can strengthen us spiritually. Not all the rules that we make up. But the question comes, how is God's grace mediated to us? Or how does God's grace come to us? And the writer of the Hebrews mentions one way that it comes to us, one means of grace. He says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. What's he talking about? Well, the priests in the Jewish temple, they were allowed to eat the meat that was offered to God in the temple sacrifices, but they were not allowed to eat the sacrifice offered on the Day of Atonement. I think that's the background he's thinking of. But then he says, we've got a greater sacrifice than that, that they have no right to eat of. A sacrifice greater than that of bulls or rams or lambs. Jesus sacrificed Himself for us on the cross. And that sacrifice was prefigured or alluded to by the Day of Atonement ritual. And the grace of that sacrifice, how does it come to us? Well, of course, one great way it comes to us is through the Lord's table. Through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that you're going to enjoy here next week. That's one beautiful way that we feast upon Christ's body broken for us and His blood shed for us. Okay, so that's the first guideline. Don't be carried away by all sorts of strange teachings as you live in between the times. But secondly, you need to go to Jesus outside the camp. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us here of another bit of Old Testament ceremonial trivia. The high priest would carry the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, but the body of the sacrificial animal was burned outside the camp, he says. He's thinking back to the times when the Israelites were traveling through the desert and they had this portable tabernacle. They didn't have a temple that was built in Jerusalem yet. And so the sacrifice was taken outside the camp because they were still camping, as it were. You know, they'd stop at one place, they'd camp for the night, then they'd move on. So that's what he's talking about. The animal, once the blood was taken out of it, the dead animal would be carried outside the camp because that was the healthy way to dispose of it. But here's the thing. Our author sees in this an analogy to Jesus' death. Because Jesus, interestingly enough, was crucified outside Jerusalem. So our author says to his first century readers who may have been tempted to return to the respectability of Judaism, don't go back to camp. Don't go back to the old Jerusalem. Be willing to be different. Be willing to be a fool for Jesus. Be willing to bear the same kind of disgrace that He bore when He died the hideous death of a cross. And remember, only criminals were killed that way. I wonder, in what situations may we be tempted to opt for respectability instead of being fools for Christ? I probably told you that when I first became a Christian, I was in junior high school. And I was kind of a shy person at that time. That may be hard for some of you to imagine, but I tried to think of, well, what's a way that I can let other people know of my commitment to Jesus? And I had a beautiful cross back then, not this one, but a cross that meant a lot to me. And I thought, I'm going to wear that cross outside of my shirt so that other people can see it. Problem was, my friends and acquaintances at school didn't like that. You know, and they said, you should wear that inside your shirt. You know, and at that point, I had a decision to make. You know, am I going to do that? Am I going to wear it inside my shirt to make them feel comfortable? Or am I going to go on, you know, trying to be a bold witness for Jesus? And at that point, I made the decision, I'm going to let it be known. I'm not going to hide my relationship with Christ. You know, we may be tempted in completely different ways than that. But on any given day, we have a choice. Are we going to stand up for Jesus, or are we just going to sort of blend in to the crowd? We need to be willing to go to Him outside the camp. We need to be willing to stand up for Jesus. Third guideline for living in between the times is to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. You know, worshiping the Lord is one of the greatest things we can do in this life. And not only do we get to do it here, but we're going to get to do it for all eternity. In fact, the worship we do here on earth is just kind of like tuning up for the forever performance. You know, and sometimes when the orchestra's tuning up, doesn't sound very good, does it? Because they're not all playing together at the right time and in the right way. They're not making very beautiful music. But it's a preparation for the performance to come. Some people say, well, if heaven's going to be like a worship service in church, I sure don't want to go there. Well, it's going to be a whole lot better than that. All we're doing right now is we're just tuning up. But it's so important that we do that. The writer of the Hebrews invites us to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. It's not just something we do in church. It's something we can do every day and every moment of every day. We can worship the Lord as we drive along in the car while we're sitting at work or at home. We can sing our worship. We can speak our worship. We don't even have to do that. All we have to do is think it, and He hears us. I love to listen to praise and worship music as I'm driving along in the car. It helped me on my 12-hour drive back home from Chicago yesterday to keep me going. In fact, the little praise song we sang at the beginning of worship today just popped into my mind for some reason as I was driving along and began to sing it to the Lord. But you know, another way that we can offer a sacrifice of praise to God is by confessing His name with our mouths. And how do we do that on a daily basis? Well, don't be afraid to bring Him into your everyday conversation. I remember a time when I was in college and I was particularly joyous on this one day in my relationship with the Lord. I can remember walking into one of my classes, and I didn't go to a Christian college. I went to the University of California, San Diego, and I walked into this one class this one day, and I must have had a smile plastered all over my face because the girl I sat down next to, she said, "Why are you so happy?" And I said, "Well, wouldn't you like to know?" And she said, "Well, yes, I would." And I said, "Well, go out to dinner with me and I'll tell you." Sort of a little bit of missionary dating before I met Becky over here. Well, we did go out to dinner and I did share with her about Jesus. I have no idea what she thought about that. She didn't go out on another date with me after that. But hopefully it was to good effect. We can bring Jesus into our everyday conversation. There ought to be a smile on our faces that demands an explanation. Well, a fourth guideline for living in between the times, the writer of the Hebrews says, don't forget to do good. Be do-gooders. You know, we can't add anything to the sacrifice of Christ. His death on the cross for our sins and His resurrection from the dead, that's the only thing that's going to get us into heaven and provide us a way to live with Christ for all eternity. But through Jesus, we can offer to God a sacrifice of praise, and we can offer through Jesus the sacrifice of good deeds, of sharing with others. Now, how do we do that? Well, through giving of our time, giving of our talents, giving of our treasure. And you know, the opportunity to share with others often comes in very simple and unexpected ways. Recently, when I was coming back from California on a flight, I got onto the plane and my seat was at the back, but I was looking forward to the seat that I had because my seat was 24D. It was an aisle seat. And I didn't have aisle seats the whole way going and coming back on that trip. So I was really looking forward to this. And I'm coming down, and I'm one of the last ones to get on the plane. And everybody else is seated, except I see a guy standing next to my empty seat. And I'm thinking, what's going on? And I begin to observe the situation before I get close there. And I realize next to my empty seat, there's this little four-year-old boy. And I'm going, aha, that must be the dad that goes with the little boy. And then in front of them was seated the mom with her little daughter. And I thought, his seat's somewhere else. And he wants to have my seat. So I kind of had it figured out before I got there. And I thought, oh, I don't want to give up my aisle seat. But then I also thought, I'm not sure I want to sit next to an upset little four-year-old the whole way coming across country from L.A. to Washington, D.C. So before I even got to the seat, I had my mind made up. I said, "Sir, you can have my seat. Now tell me where your seat is." It was the middle seat across the aisle. And I had these two big guys on either side of me. So I squeezed in there and I sat down, and not a single one of the three of us were too happy about that. But then we were getting ready and they closed the door and they were ready for taxi and takeoff. And the flight attendant comes by and she taps me on the shoulder. She says, "Sir, what you did, that was just so nice." I said, "Well, you know, I couldn't really rightly do anything else." And she said, "Well, you know, if you'll look up ahead here, there's a couple of seats open. And it's not an aisle seat, but there's a window seat. And then there's an open seat in between. And then there's that gentleman seated there. And you can go up and have that seat afterwards." Well, that was great. After we got in the air and the pilot turned the fasten seatbelt sign off, I moved to the other seat, and my two companions that I left behind, they were very happy about that, to have a little extra room. And I got a little extra room that way. I didn't get an aisle seat, but I got a good deal out of it. Well, the writer to the Hebrews says that we should not forget to do good and to share with others. Not so that we'll be rewarded in this life. Not so that we'll get the seat we want. But because God is pleased with such sacrifices. As I said a few minutes ago, we can't add anything to the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. But we can please God by doing good and sharing with others. My favorite writer, C.S. Lewis, puts it this way. He says, every faculty that you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, His own already. So that when we talk of a man doing anything for God or giving anything to God, I'll tell you what it's really like. It's like a small child saying to his father, going to his father and saying, Daddy, give me sixpence to buy you a birthday present. And of course the father does. And he's pleased with the child's present. It's all very nice and proper. But Lewis says, only an idiot would think that the father is sixpence to the good on the transaction. And that's kind of the way it is with us and God. We can never put Him in our debt. We can never add to what He's already given us and done for us in Jesus Christ. But when we offer back to Him what He's already given to us, when we offer back to Him our very lives, He finds that pleasing. Just as when my boys were young, I'd take them to buy the Christmas presents and I'd give them the money for it. And with that money, they'd buy me a Christmas present. Well, I didn't get anything new out of the deal, but I was pleased with that gift. And that way we please our Father in Heaven too. As we give back to Him all that we have, and as we share who we are and what we have with others, it's a great way to live in between the times. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for how practical it is, for how it applies to our lives, even 2,000 years after it was written. Lord, help us to have wisdom about how to live between the times. Lord, keep us from playing the rule book game, where we come up with rules to try to please You in our lives and add to the rules You've already given us. And sometimes we try to be saved by keeping those rules, and we get upset when others don't keep the rules the way we want them to. Lord, help us to stop playing that game. Help us to stop giving in to those strange sorts of ideas and realize You've already done it all for us, Lord. You've sacrificed Yourself through Your Son, Jesus Christ. You've given us new life in Him. And the way to live in between the times is to give that life back to You. Help us to do that this week by the power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.